Hi and welcome to Being Lutheran, a podcast dedicated to proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ and the biblical theology expressed in the Lutheran Confessions. Today, Pastor Jason Goodham, Pastor Brett Bowe, and Pastor Adam Osier continued their discussion on Article 3 of the Formula of Concord on the righteousness of faith before God. Being Lutheran is sponsored by the Free Lutheran Bible College and Seminary in Plymouth, Minnesota. Whatever your vocation, start here, go anywhere, grounded in God's Word.
Welcome to the Being Lutheran podcast. I am Pastor Brett Bowe, and I'm joined by
Pastor Jason Goodham
and Pastor Adam Osier.
All right, we've been having fun here as we've been looking at the Article 3 of the Formula. And like we said a few episodes ago, we decided to do four full content episodes, and after this, we'll do four Bible studies.
I am looking forward to that.
Yeah, it's going to be good. There's a lot of good scripture.
So many verses.
Yeah, right.
So many passages we can go to.
We'll probably have a hard time narrowing down the passages.
It's like, what verses do we cover that talk about this topic? Well, Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21. Well, that's all.
Right. And We do try to keep track of the Bible verses we have covered on the podcast, and so
we might be getting some duplicates coming up.
Yeah, that's true.
Fair warning.
Good point.
Yep.
That's probably okay, though, isn't it? You know,
No, you can only read scripture once.
Yeah, I was going to say, what kind of theology are you a part of?
After that, it's just the spoilers are gone.
Right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, so this episode, we're in a sense, we're kind of wrapping up and summarizing and tying everything together in a bow. So if you haven't listened to the last three episodes, go and do that now. Sorry, not sorry, I guess.
Yeah, do so.
There's a little bit of serialization going on that you might want some context.
Right. This is not a true crime podcast, but...
Also, as we say occasionally, like, if you're just starting to listen, episode 390 is a really weird place to start.
Yeah. Good point. Yeah. So we're talking about the righteousness of faith, and so we're going to start to summarize here, pull it all together. But thinking of the righteousness of faith consists of the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and adoption as God's children. And I just love the healing balm of this truth when it's clearly delineated and discerned and kept in a proper place. And it brings that forgiveness of sins and assurance of salvation as well.
Yeah. And to recap, then, we are working with the Joel Bierman definition of righteousness. That means to be rightly oriented. And then with that definition, you have to complete it with who are you rightly oriented to? And the righteousness of faith means how are you rightly oriented to God? And the only way you can possibly be rightly oriented to the almighty, all-powerful, perfect, holy, just God of the universe is by the blood of Christ. And you contribute nothing to that. Only by God's declaration, the forgiveness of your sins, can you stand before a just God.
Yeah, amen. Oh, I guess that's
signing
the end.
Off.
Yeah, that's the end.
Nailed it. All right.
Good stuff.
So in that right orientation, it leads to more. And this is I've been thinking about this for the last three episodes, and I've been thinking of how to share this. But our background in the AFLC is pietistic. Right.
And this is as a historical category, not necessarily as a pure synonym with legalism, which is what pietism has come to mean in the 21st century.
And that's exactly it. So that's where I was heading with this, is that within Lutheran circles, pietism is scorned because of that, because it becomes synonymous, like you said, with legalism. You stole my thunder there a little bit, Jason.
I am sorry. But I have no idea where you're going with it.
Most people don't. But once I kind of get on the path, I end up there. At some point, you come with me. But no, this legalism thing, right? It's pietism and legalism are often linked among Lutheran church bodies that are conservative. They look at our group and say, well, you're the legalist. And there is a place, I think, where one could point that finger and say, this is your history. This is some of the things that are a little bit legalistic. Yep. Like, you know, you can't do certain things. Christians wouldn't do certain behaviors or activities, which are actually not prohibited in Scripture, but which are added to Scripture, which is much like the Jewish Mishnah, which is the legal set of rules that they set up in order not to break the actual rules, right?
I don't dance, drink, smoke, or chew, or go out with girls that do.
Yes, and if you do...
Amen.
When are we gonna have an on-air reading of my... my reading of the cocktail,
the poem from a book from in our library.
Wait, what?
Oh man,
what is this?
Man, if we could pause the recording right now, I suppose we could.
No, we'll just do a bonus episode.
Yeah, we'll do a bonus episode.
What is
a
this?
Reading of I Am a Cocktail. It is a there's a pamphlet, Brett, that we have to show Brett today.
I was
we have to
say,
go
I
up and
not.
Let him see it. It was in our library from before, and it was a pietistic pamphlet of all the things that Christians ought not to do, such as watching movies or going to listen to certain kinds of music and stuff. And one of those things was a poem that somebody wrote about "I am a cocktail,"
and it was from the 20s or 30s,
spoken from a first person perspective, as though you yourself were the cocktail. So I read it for Jason, and I thought, at this stage of the game, I thought, I could be an audiobook reader. I really could.
Just about died laughing.
Yeah.
Funniest thing I've ever heard.
That's one of the lines is, ha-ha. But anyway.
Yes.
Where was it going with this? Holy cow.
I have no idea, but it's amazing.
I really train wreck this one. Pietism. Okay.
Yeah.
Yes. So the balance of, there is a Christian life that flows from being righteous before God.
Piety,
which ultimately is not seen in what we don't do, like drink, dance, smoke, or chew, or grow with girls who do, as much as it is, how do we love our neighbor?
Correct.
And when we start to see pietism, or anytime we add an ism, I've once heard from one of our one of our professors, right? He's no longer on staff, but he said, anytime you add an ism to something, it becomes a system, and which you have to follow a certain set of rules. But piety is actually very, very Christian. It's very much part of the Christian life, and it all centers on how do we best love our neighbor. That's where vocation comes into play, and where we hear, vocation, vocation, vocation. Jason has once said in our class, what class is it that you teach that you say this? Theology of the Christian Life, where the whole of Christian life is assurance of faith and love of neighbor, right? It's the assurance of our salvation, and then it's love of neighbor. And that's exactly what this article is teaching. And it leads into that next, the next article when we get into Article 4. It's on good works. And what does it look like to live rightly before God?
Yeah.
That's not something we ignore as Christians. And we're accused of that sometimes as Lutherans, that we ignore that side of the confession certainly don't. Our history certainly doesn't, but it needs to be rightly oriented toward neighbor and not toward God, or we get the cart before the horse. Yeah. We get messed up in our understanding of righteousness before God.
And, I've said before, when it comes to actual historic pietism, pietism and legalism aren't the same thing, but they're probably cousins, that sort of a thing. But in the end, what ends up happening is a concern for spiritual life, which pietism comes out of a concern that doctrine becomes such a scholastic category that it's simply knowing the right things is all that's necessary for a Christian life. And that's only part of anything. It's a distortion of the truth, but there are two sides of the horse to fall off of. There's a ditch on either side of the road, sort of a thing.
Yeah.
In the end, when pietism runs rampant, what you end up with is trying to produce with the law what only the gospel can supply. And that's how I teach pietism. And which is why I say the two parts of the Christian life are...
Say that again.
So you are trying to produce with the law what only the gospel can supply.
Right. Sure.
And that's where the clarification, the two parts of the Christian life are assurance of salvation and vocation. And it ended up being a kind of a template for how I assessed things as a pastor. Is when I was dealing with believers as a pastor, is was what they were struggling with, what was they wrestling against, is this an assurance of salvation category or is it a vocation category? Do you need to hear the gospel or do you need to be pointed to the right use of the law in your life is for your neighbor? And that's what it looks like.
Yeah.
It's the test for this, and it's kind of become an apologetic category for me. The test for this is I will in my classes in seminary and in Bible college that I teach, I'll say, okay, I want you to think about a good Christian. Right? Think about a good Christian. Okay?
You got me. I'm thinking.
So what makes that person a good Christian?
For some reason, his name is Johnny in my mind.
Yeah, Johnny. Yeah.
Johnny the good Christian.
I thought of Brett, actually. And Brett was on my mind, the pure-hearted. But anyway, keep going.
And so you answer, you know, you ask the question, what makes that person a good Christian? And the only way we is it's because of what they do. Okay? Mm. That's a problem. Okay?
Second, or what they don't do.
Or what they don't do. Same thing. Yeah. It's activity-based. Okay? Second question. Ever had anyone ask you, how's your relationship with Jesus? How's your walk with Jesus going? Okay. How do you classify that? Well, if I'm doing my daily devos and if I'm not skipping church and if I'm praying and if I'm being kind to others, I probably think.
And refraining from drinking, dancing, smoking, or going with girls who do those things.
Loose women.
Loose. That's
if that is how you think of it, then your conception of your personal relationship with God is all your performance. Okay? That is a bad law category. Right? And that's why we need to talk about the assurance of salvation. It's why we need to orient ourselves to our neighbor through our good works. But we don't orient ourselves to God through our good works. Okay? Because we'll never impress God. All our righteous deeds are filthy rags. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God saw that the intent of man from youth was only evil continually. Mm. We run into a problem if we're trying to impress God with our good works. God has given us to our neighbor. God has given our good works to our neighbor because he's given us everything we need for life and salvation in Christ. Right? And it's that assurance of salvation that not only gives us a place to put our good works, it also gives us a place to put our suffering.
Hmm. That's a good point.
So yeah, what do you mean by run on that place to put your suffering part?
It's I am permitted to suffer because of my neighbor because I have the promise and hope of eternal life. I don't need to lord my right over him. I don't need the golden rule isn't do unto others before they do it unto you. I don't need to get mine before I can be generous to the neighbor. It's everything I have is a gift from God. And that allows me to suffer for the sake of my neighbor. It's part of vocation is where do we put our good works? Part of vocation is cross bearing. Is that Christ is our example in cross bearing, is that we suffer for our neighbors. Because we have everything we need in Jesus.
Yeah. Good. Very good.
Where do we go from here, Brett?
Yeah, right. Yeah, so we've talked about the righteousness of faith. Anything else about the two natures of Christ that we need to tie up with a bow here?
I think, and maybe Adam, you like to push back, so I'll see how you think. I think the two natures of Christ is maybe the best example in the corpus of Christian doctrine on why doctrine matters. You know, we can talk about doctrine, we talk about doctrine, and, you know, doctrine ends up being boring academic exercise to some people, and that's not the fault of doctrine, it's always the fault of the teacher. But I don't think there's a more straight-line example of why doctrine matters than when we talk about the two natures of Christ. Because if you screw that up, there is a very definitive linear pattern for what you lose. Okay? And we don't have to understand the how, but the confession of Scripture is Jesus is fully man and fully God, but he is one Christ. And we can't lose that. If any of that goes away, we lose salvation, we lose everything that follows. And so our righteousness before God is because of Christ in our place. Christ in our place is fully God and fully man in our place. And that it's doctrine in action. What do you think?
Yeah, I'm thinking through all the doctrines that I have and all of them. Yeah. Not doctrines that I have, doctrines that the Bible teaches, and I have I have a hard time.
I know it's kind of on the spot.
It is a little on the spot. So I'm thinking of like, okay, let's you use salvation, but let's look at resurrection. Well, yeah, we needed a body, right?
Yeah,
we needed one who could defeat death, God, and one who could walk out of a grave, body. You know, God, man, situation there. Resurrection is a pretty big deal. So salvation, resurrection. From the dead, atonement for sin, even
baptism, the Lord's Supper.
All of it's kind of important, isn't it? What about like, and this is going back a little bit, but creation, even that, right? Because there's a sense in which you have one who is God, but at the same time is making a physical creation that would need to be redeemed. So there needed to be, and the culmination of that creation, of course, being man, image of God, you know, created in the image of God. So naturally, you're going to need one who is like him in every way.
Intimately connected to the incarnation of Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's creation's a physical thing.
That's interesting. You know, funny thing is, in seminary, when we were in seminary together, Jason, Brett, and I all worked together for 1 year. And then
it's just 1 year?
Yeah, I think it was just 1 year, yeah.
Because you're a year ahead of me, and I'm a year ahead of Adam.
Oh, that's right.
And there's a 3 year, and then we went out on internships. Anyway, all that to say, we were in seminary. I don't remember where I was going with this now.
It's a theme.
That's how my brain works.
This has been story time with Adam.
Yeah. But I'm, yeah, I really have no idea where I was going with this.
Yeah.
Seminary, that two natures of Christ. There we are. You threw me off. I was like thinking of years now. The two natures of Christ. We had to read that book written in, you know. By Chemnitz himself, the guy who wrote these articles, The Formula of Concord. He wrote this book. We had to read it. I remember thinking, why am I reading this? Do you remember this, The Two Natures of Christ?
Right.
He is painstakingly thorough. And I'm not kidding. This book is probably, for those of you who are unfamiliar,
700 pages long.
It's like, it's thick. And it's like, okay, I get the point. But when you say it like that, I've never thought of it before.
Well,
like you're describing it, that without that, everything falls apart. I'm wondering if there are other doctrines like that. If we lose it, you know, certainly.
Well, the point of systematic theology is that it's all a system. So, of course,
yes.
It's a little bit disingenuous of me to say this. It's all related. We can reverse engineer baptism this way. But kind of my point isn't that it's all related. It's just, it's the easiest to say why this doctrine is important.
Well, because all of doctrine has to center on the person of
Jesus Christ.
And who is, yeah.
All theology is Christology.
Yeah. So all of it comes back to him, and that would make sense. That's why I think that's a fair statement.
Well, and I think what you're bringing up, too, it's a perfect for those who are, you know, have done a little bit of a deeper dive. This article is Chemnitz 101. And you know, for those of you who haven't read Two Natures in Christ, my hot take is it's not that hard to understand. Mm-hmm. But when you give a first-year seminarian or a second seminarian student, starting with Two Natures of Christ, instead of building why it's important through the formula or something else, is the equivalent of teaching your 8-year-old how to swim by throwing them in the deep end of the pool and saying, Vaya con Dios.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know? Yeah. I've gone back and kind of flipped through Two Natures of Christ now that I've been through the Book of Concord, now that I've seen how it applies. And it's a lot easier to understand because Chemnitz starts with the why.
Yeah. He starts, but he also is a clear writer too.
Yeah, well,
I want to be clear on that. So it's not as hard to understand. It's just does it need to be said in 700 pages?
Yeah, he's super technical.
Yeah,
because
it's so important.
If you screw it up, you end up a heretic.
Yeah, but it's that kind of care that's important. That's a side. This is a complete side note, but you know that's why it's so important to be careful with theology.
Yep.
You know, is that to articulate things well or poorly?
Yeah.
Really affects your, you know, your ability to communicate, you know, or what you're communicating to somebody around you when you're having that conversation. And you're right about this. This is Chemnitz 101, this article in particular. I think the formula is so well written, and I think it really, it's very easy to understand. But, you know, you have the catechism, which is for children, you know, and those are the basics of the faith. But if you're wanting to get a little bit into theology, I mean, I would start with the formula myself. I know you guys can have, you know, your opinion. You can say with the apology and all these things, or with the Augsburg Confession, you can look at that, right? But at the end of the day, I think the formula is so systematized, and it really does describe these things so well that if you're interested in Lutheran theology, read the formula, start there. That would be my opinion. I've shared that earlier. I know that's not it's not gospel truth, but it is something I think would be very helpful for the new Christian. Just read the formula, read through it,
it's edifying.
Read through the Solid Declaration. It's edifying, but it's also so crisp and clear. And anyway, that was my little side note rant on that one.
And this is where, like, for my beginning theology classes, where and this is like a Rick Warren thing, and it's, you know, it's deeds, not creeds kind of a thing. We fall into the trap of thinking that theology is boring academic exercise, or doctrine is boring academic exercise. But that's a misappropriation. Doctrine, or theology, or however you want to label it, is God's truth from God's word. That's all doctrine is. What does the word say about this? That's what doctrine
sound
is.
Sound teaching.
And loving doctrine is loving God's word. And if you can't demonstrate how a doctrine is taught in Scripture, then you're doing doctrine wrong. It's not the fault of doctrine. And like I said, this is where it matters. This is why it matters. And Chemnitz handles it beautifully here.
Mm-hmm. I start here with my students in the college, you know, and we're talking about, and we'll get there a ways down the road now, but long gospel, when you talk about long gospel, I think it's a better explanation of long gospel too than, I know this lightning might strike me from some, you know, Lutheran synod somewhere, but Walther, you know, Walther to me, it was not life shattering, you know, I mean, it was like, okay, it's good. But just the formula, the description of law and gospel and understanding that distinction, the formula is what made the most sense to me.
No.
Not Walther.
Yeah.
Walther,
God rest his soul,
shouldn't be a beginning law and gospel. It should be like an intermediate or advanced law and gospel.
Yeah.
Yeah, interesting. All right. Any closing comments here, maybe about sanctification or anything else there as we wrap up here, not only this episode, but this whole arc?
Yeah, where this article is building towards is regeneration and sanctification, okay? Think about what it's saying in that. You aren't actually going to understand the Christian life, the purpose of the Christian life, the exercise of the Christian life, unless we started with original sin, we worked to free will, and now we've got the gospel applied. All that is necessary is like, what do I do as a Christian? Well, you start there and not with, well, this is how a Christian should act, or this is what should be on your mind, or, you know, this sort of thing. I always point to the I want to do big things for Jesus crowd. And it's the zeal of conversion is a great thing. For someone who comes to know the Lord through the preaching of the gospel, who arrives at assurance for the very first time, your desire to be immersed and serve Jesus and you know, just run wild with the gospel, that should not be mocked. It should be celebrated. It should be encouraged. It should be trained and disciplined.
Yep.
Right? Mm-hmm. But the desire to do big things for Jesus in the end will be a law category that wears you out, because the Christian life isn't lived out in zeal. It's lived out in the day-to-day ordinary activity of your human life. Mm-hmm. That's where it's designed to be. And for every Elizabeth Elliot or Hudson Taylor or these people with really dramatic, amazing stories, God be praised. But God raises those people up. That's not the normal Christian life.
Yeah, yeah.
The normal Christian life is give us this day our daily bread. The normal Christian life is the realization that the activity of the soldier clad in the armor of God is pray for me. That's what Paul says at the close of Ephesians 6. So you're dramatically covered with the armor of God, and he says, pray for me. Hmm. And sanctification or regeneration or the Christian life is that day-to-day activity lived out because you are right with God, because you are righteous.
Thank you for joining us. Please look us up on the web at beinglutheran.com. Also, invite a friend to check us out on Spotify and iTunes. Please join us next week as Pastor Jason, Pastor Brett, and Pastor Adam continue their discussion on the formula of concord. If you'd like more information about the Bible School or the seminary, please visit flbc.edu. God bless you and have a great week.